Matthew chapter 12, and we're actually going to be in verse 46 to 50 today. So Matthew 12, and you can start there in verse 46. And so this morning, we're really going to be focusing in on verses 46 to 50, a small section of chapter 12, but I will summarize what went before it for you a little bit. But as we're focusing on discipleship, I wanted to zero in on this passage as it shows us some important truths. So Matthew 12, 46 to 50. So when I first met my wife, Kate, I started attending many of her family's gatherings, and there were so many people there. As many of you know, when you start dating or you marry someone with a large family, it's hard at first to keep everyone straight, right? And so when I would attend her family gatherings, a question that would come to my mind often is, so who is family here and who is not? And the reason is because sometimes there are people would bring friends along, or they'd bring their girlfriend or boyfriend along. And so Kate would have to explain to me who was family and who was not. And so let's say at a Thanksgiving dinner, Kate would say, oh, there's my cousin over there, and that's my uncle and aunt, and that's my other cousin right there. And then there would be other people there who weren't family. And so she had to say, well, that's a friend of my aunt's who didn't have a place for Thanksgiving. And so they were invited, and that's the girlfriend of my cousin over there. And so it helped me to start to think through, okay, who's who is family, so I can start to line up in my mind of who was Kate's family was. When our text this morning, Jesus will show us who his family is. No one asked him that question, but he uses the situation with his earthly family to show who his true family is. And what we will find is that his family is actually bigger and deeper than we first think. And so as we think about chapter 12 of Matthew, it's mostly about the opposition that Jesus faces, especially a big theme is the Pharisees' opposition of Jesus. And so they try to catch him in Sabbath breaking, but of course it didn't work. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and they start to conspire about how to destroy him, so they're angry at him. And of course there's no way to ultimately defeat Jesus, because he is the promised servant of God, right? The one who the nations would hope in. And the Pharisees' true hideous character is seen in how they claim that he is casting out demons by Beelzebub, who is of course Satan. But Jesus shows the foolishness of their thinking, for how could Satan be against himself? It's as if Satan were just tearing down his own kingdom, and that wouldn't make sense, because that's what Jesus is doing, is he's sending these demons out and going against Satan's kingdom. And Jesus points out that the Pharisees' words really prove their character. It proves their heart, that they are evil and they will face judgment for their words. And then they go on to ask for a sign, even though Jesus has done so many signs among them, and he pretty much tells them, you're not going to get a sign. The only one will be the sign of Jonah, pretty much his resurrection. And so he wouldn't show them any signs because they had refused to believe the ones they have clearly seen. And he has done so many miracles and signs among them, and he has been sending out demons out from their people, and yet they would be worse off in the end if they didn't turn to Christ. And so all of this rejection in chapter 12 of Matthew, and it can be overwhelming, just so much animosity, and you even have his earthly family come onto the scene at the end, and it seems like they're trying to rescue him from this overwhelming rejection. But here in our passage, Jesus shows that there are people who are receptive and who are his true family amidst all of this rejection and opposition. And so let's read verses 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and it seems as though he's inside of a room. That's the way it appears, because it says his family's outside and they can't really get to them. Him. He's probably has this big crowd around him, and it's kind of hard to get to him. And so a messenger relays that his mother and brothers want to speak to him. Now the question is why? Why do they want to speak to him? Now, we aren't given the answer here in Matthew, but interestingly, we are given an answer in the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark. Before this story, it says this in Mark, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind." And so it appears that his family has heard about this animosity growing and being stirred up between him and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they're probably thinking, oh man, this isn't good. Right? They think that he's lost it. Why else would he be stirring up so much hatred and anger? And so that seems like they want to grab him and stop him and try to get things to calm down a little bit, because they have these misconceptions probably of the Messiah and what his ministry would be. And here he is stirring up all this hatred and anger among the Pharisees. And so here they come and they want to talk to him. And this would interrupt his teaching of the people. Did you know? Did you realize that? There he is. He's teaching the people. And they're wanting to talk to him and sort of interrupt his teaching. And they feel like that they can do this. They're his earthly family, right? They're probably thinking, we have this right and this priority to do this. But Jesus uses this situation to teach an important point about his family. His true family was in front of him. They were those who do the will of the Father. So just because his earthly family wanted him didn't mean that they could get preferential treatment and this special access to him because they're related to him. In fact, it's interesting how they are described as being outside and his disciples are inside. Right? And so at this point, it appears that his family doesn't follow him no matter what, but they're somewhat confused as to their mission. Now, later on in the beginning of Acts, you see his mother and brothers are there in the upper room, and so you see the outcome for them is great. But at this point, it seems like there's some sort of confusion, like, you know, at what is going on here. And Christ wouldn't forsake his true family to please his earthly family. So that's sort of the summary of the story in a nutshell. But this morning, let's think deeper about this. Let's think about some of the truths that come out of this very short passage that we see this morning. And the first one is this: being family with Christ isn't based on bloodlines. Being family with Christ isn't based on bloodlines. So think about, what does family, when we bring up the word family, what does it picture? It pictures closeness and intimacy and relationship and care. And typically you give preference to your family. And so this is helpful for us as we think about, what is Jesus doing here? By making this point, what is Jesus communicating to the people and to us? Well, it's helpful because it answers the question, who are the people close to Christ? Who are the people who have an intimate relationship with him? Who are the people that he cares for as family? Because you think about, if Jesus didn't do this, if Jesus said, okay, guys, hold on, I'm leaving, right? I got to go talk to my family. I'm gone. I'm out of here. What would that communicate? If Jesus never said what he said here, and he might have left, what would be the implication for his disciples? It would be saying to his disciples, sorry, guys, got to go. Right? My family wants to talk. You guys can never get close to me as they can. Right? You guys are sort of second fiddle. You're not as important. And you would feel like, sort of like, I can never get super close to Jesus. I mean, that's the special access for his family, his earthly family. They've got closeness and special access, but not me. That's what you would get if you did the opposite. But because he points out his family is right in front of him, those who do the will of the Father, he shows his value of every disciple of his. His value. Meaning he doesn't ignore us because you're not a part of the bloodline. You're not a part of my earthly family. They're the special ones. No, he cares about and sees even us as family. You know, sometimes people will say blood is thicker than water, right? And what they mean by that is, of course, my bloodly, earthly ties are more important and stronger than any other relationship. But would Jesus agree with that statement? According to this passage, no. He's showing us that, yes, blood may be thicker than water, but faith is more important than blood. For Jesus just said, my family are the ones who do the will of the Father. You see, Jesus wants us to know our relationship with Him isn't based on our bloodline. It isn't based on our physical descent. So no one could think, I am physically related to Jesus, I'm automatically in, guys. No one could think that way. Right? It doesn't work like that. Being family with Christ isn't based on your bloodline. This applies even today because there are some people who think, I am a Christian because my parents were Christians, because my grandparents were Christians, because my great-great-grandparents, and then they were all Christians, I must be a Christian then. That's not how it works. You aren't a Christian due to your parents or grandparents being Christians. Being a part of Christ's family has nothing to do with your family tree. Now, of course, you can hear the gospel through your family. You are blessed in some ways because you have Christian parents, because they can invest in your life, share the gospel, and mold you in certain ways, but that doesn't automatically make you a Christian. The faith of your family doesn't cover you, so to say. So just because you have a certain last name doesn't mean Jesus is going to say, wow, you are a Martin, you are good to go, right? That does not how it works. It is those who deal with the will of the Father, and get this, the will of the Father starts with believing in Christ. The will of the Father starts with believing in Christ. You see, the Pharisees showed themselves they were definitely not a part of the family. They had rejected Christ. They're not doing the will of the Father. In fact, they could only know the Father through Christ. Right? Now, to do the will of the Father, you must know and believe in Christ. You must obey God by following Christ. You see, following after Christ is really the mark of being His family. So it's not like you're just going through the routines and not really loving and following Christ. Because you think about, what did God say of Jesus? God the Father say of the Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. That is the will of the Father. If you don't listen to Christ, you're not doing the will of the Father. God the Father just said, listen to Him. Right? So if you reject Christ, if you don't seek to do His commands, you are not a part of the family because you're not doing the will of the Father. And of course, as I said, the Pharisees were the prime examples of this. They thought they're good because of their bloodline and their works, but they had rejected Christ. Were they really doing the will of the Father? Of course not. And they're not a part of the family. Some professing Christians don't even think much about Christ. They don't care much about following Him with their lives, and yet they claim membership in His family. But your parents' faith doesn't cover you. Your church attendance stuff doesn't cover you. No, you are part of the family of Christ if you trusted in Him by faith, and that you seek to, I want to follow Him, and that all those who trust in Him truly will seek to follow Him. It's then that you are doing the will of the Father. And so you can see being family with Christ isn't based on your bloodline. And I want just to think about that because it shows us the love of the Savior, doesn't it? I want you to think about this a certain way. Being family with Christ isn't based on our bloodline. And that's just such a loving thing. Because here is the Savior, the Son of God, the Master, the Lord. And you think about, He could have come to earth and just kind of done His duty in a detached way. Like, I don't want to get close to you guys. I just got to come here and die for you. I don't want to get too close, right? You guys are sinners and, you know, I don't want to get too close, right? He could have done that. But He comes and He calls us to who follow Him, brother and sister and mother. Just think about that. He isn't ashamed to call us family. He isn't ashamed. There may be some people in our families who we may be ashamed to call them family, but if you have trusted in Christ, Christ is never ashamed of you. To call you family. Maybe for you, your family is ashamed of you. But if you have trusted in Christ, you are never ashamed. Christ is never ashamed of you. So though Christ is the better temple, Lord of the Sabbath, great healer who is better than Jonah, better than Solomon, he is the Son of God, he is the servant of God who the nations will hope in, and yet he reaches out to the needy and says, I am not ashamed to call you brother. I am not ashamed to call you sister. You know, it shows us the love because there isn't this barrier that we could never cross to get close to Christ. You realize that? The invitation is what? Whoever. Meaning there's this open invitation, whoever does the will of the Father. And so there isn't just this certain people that are only allowed to cross the line, so to say, to get special access as we stand on the outer court. No. If you simply look to Christ and follow Him, you are His. And this means if Christ calls us family, what does that show us about our relationship we can have with Christ? Closeness. Intimacy, right? As a family member would. I think about some people, they approach Christ with sort of a hesitancy. They sort of approach Christ kind of a standoffish. They don't think about how Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother and friend. And as a result, they never truly feel close to Christ. And that's a shame because we see here we can have that closeness and that feeling of closeness. Of course, we approach Christ in a certain way as Savior and Lord, and so we come respectfully, we come submissively, but Scripture also shows us He is our brother and friend. Right? And that means we can be close to Him. Right? So He's not just detached Savior, but He can be a close brother and friend who is also Savior and Lord. Because when you think about when you go through your hardest trials of your life, so think about some of your hardest trials or even picture your hardest trials down the road, it is certainly comforting to know that I have a Lord who is over all and in control of all, and so there's a certain comfort in knowing He's sovereign and He's in control. But it's also comforting, isn't it, to know and remember that He is my brother. And so He's someone who can come alongside me, put His arm around me, and be comforting with His presence. And that's what we see with Christ. And so being family with Christ isn't based on bloodlines. But we also see, number two, being family with Christ takes precedence over earthly ties. So think about here. Here is Jesus' earthly family, and they are vying for His attention, and yet He points out that His family is actually those who do the will of the Father. And so He was demonstrating that His earthly family didn't take priority over His spiritual family, His true spiritual family. And so from that indication in Mark about what His family was coming to do, it seems as though Christ's earthly family may have wanted to sort of dissuade Him from continuing to poke the Pharisees, right? He's like, stop saying such provocative things. You're making them so angry. They might kill you, right? But Jesus couldn't prioritize them so highly that He deterred Him from doing the will of the Father. And so He was really practicing what He preached. He loved God above all. He loved God and doing the will of the Father above all, even over His earthly family. Now this didn't mean that He dishonored His family. You see, in other places, He actually shows us we need to honor your parents. And He even shows honor to His mother there as He's hanging on the cross, ready as He talks to John to take care of her. But His priority is to His Father in heaven, His true spiritual family, and not His earthly family who seemed like they were trying to sort of dissuade Him away from what He was doing. And this is because our relationship with our Father in heaven, the family we belong to, is really an eternal bond, if you think about it, under the fatherhood of God himself, that will continue on into eternity. Think about how many people wonder how missionaries could just go overseas and leave their earthly family. It's not like they hate their family, of course not. But they realize that following God is most important, and so I must follow God's calling. If he is leading me there, I need to go. You see, the most important thing that any family can do is not to put itself first, but to put God first. To put God first. And so your earthly family is not the end all, but your family is to be shaped by God himself. And so our mission and our goals as an earthly family, what our emphasis is and how we relate to each other should be shaped by God himself. Because the sad thing is I've heard people who do not attend church because they say, well, Sunday is family day. Of course, your priorities are showing. God is not a priority. Your spiritual family is definitely not a priority. And I would say, yes, Sunday is family time and your family is here. Because we see we are family. Of course, we have responsibilities. God has shown us in our earthly families we have certain responsibilities. We should do those well, of course. But we must not act like our church family isn't family at all. I've also heard of earthly families who team up and use their power to control churches and divide them, and that is a shame, because they are putting these earthly ties to the above and to the detriment of the family of God. Do not neglect your spiritual family in favor of your earthly family. Remember this passage. Earthly family should really be looking outward of how can we emphasize and love even our spiritual family. And that really leads me to point three. Being family with Christ should strengthen our church's bond. So I was, a couple times I've watched the show, and maybe you've heard of it, called Undercover Boss. And in the show, you have the CEO of a big company, and they sort of go undercover. And they look like and they work among sort of the lower level employees in their company. And by the end of the show, it's revealed to the workers who they had been working with. And they realize, this whole time I've been working with the CEO, right? Or whoever it may be, high up in the company. And here and I thought they were just kind of this new employee. And what was interesting is that some employees, they treat their undercover boss in mean ways, but once they find out it's their boss, of course their attitude changes, right? They start to be, okay, I'm going to be nice, right? This is because in many ways, how we think about someone influences how we treat them in many ways. How we think about them influences how we treat them. So think about it this way. If you consider someone only as a coworker, you're more prone to not really be close emotionally. It's like it doesn't bother you, right? But if you consider someone a family member, you're more prone to being closer emotionally because of that understanding that we're family. Or the other one is, I'm a coworker, so I don't necessarily have to be close to them. And so also this can happen in church. How we think about those in our church influences how close we are to them in many ways. And so my question is, how do you view others in this church? And I find that we often view others in the church in a sort of distant way in some sense. Sometimes we view them as sort of kind of like a co-worker relationship. Or maybe just an acquaintance. Or maybe just kind of a fellow volunteer in a club. We often have this low, incorrect view of our fellow believers. And this happens to lead us to treat them and interact with them in sort of detached, distant ways. Because if you only think of someone as just kind of a fellow volunteer, like, you know, you don't feel this responsibility to be close with them. You're just kind of like, hey, we'll just do our job and go home, right? And so we often view that way, view other church people in our church that way. So when we struggle, when they struggle, our hearts don't always go out to them like they should. We aren't close to them like we should, but we sort of act in detached ways like an acquaintance. But I want you to think about Christ's statements here. What is the implication? Because he's really saying, right, that we are brothers and sisters of him. And so my question is, or my thought is then, if we are brothers and sisters of Christ, we are brothers and sisters of each other, aren't we? We are. And this truth is reiterated through the New Testament. They remind us to love one another with a brotherly affection, how we're all part of the household of faith, the household of God. And so in Christ, we are actually brothers and sisters. Do we actually remember this? That we really and truly, in Christ, are family. Because it's easy to forget that, so easy. I've actually found myself, you know, not thinking this way as well. When I thought of somebody one time who was a Christian, I looked at his family, his earthly family, so that is, and it didn't seem like he had much family left. And so I think I remember saying to someone, I feel like he has no family left. And I was wrong. I was wrong. If that person is a Christian, they have family. According to the Bible, they have family. And so no Christian can actually say, I have no family. Even if every surviving physical relative you had was gone, because your family is those in the church. And that's such a comforting thing to remember if you really think about it. Because it means, like, if our church is acting as it should, like as a family, there shouldn't ever be a lonely Christian in our midst. When the church is acting as a family like it should, no Christian in its body should feel unloved and disregarded, because we are a family and we should be acting like a family. So what are some steps to strengthening that bond? Well, the first one is, the most foundational one, is the idea of you have to remember that you are family. To strengthen your bond, you have to start at the very basics. I have to remember that I am family. I have to know and believe and remember that and think about that. Because you can't grow closer together if you keep considering yourselves as simply co-workers or acquaintances or fellow volunteers or residents of Clearfield. And so you have to continually remind yourself, that is my brother in Christ. That is my sister in Christ. We are, and I try to emphasize this when I remember, we are a church family. Right? And so I'll try to say that, and I think we should emphasize that even more to get it ingrained in our mind of who we really are, that Christ says that we are. Of course, you have other images, body and things like that, but we are a church family. And the more that you really think about and believe that, the more then you appreciate that person. And you start to feel closer, and you work through ways of feeling closer. But what else? What else can we do to strengthen that family bond? Well, you think about, what do earthly families do? They spend time together. They show love and care for one another, right? They share joys and sorrows. They share burdens and blessings. They cry on each other's shoulders and rejoice with others' joys. And so that means when we gather, when we spend time with one another in the church, we shouldn't be too embarrassed to share our concerns and aches of our hearts. For we are here to comfort and encourage you like a family. Just kind of like how you would in a healthy family, if you have a good, healthy family, is that you're sharing these concerns and aches, and the person is comforting you and helping you and things like that, and gathering around you. And so don't hold back the joys and delights of your heart with others. We want to rejoice with you. Spend time with others in the church family. Call someone up and chat and talk about these things. When we ask for testimonies, share with us what's going on in your life. Share with us that. That's what family does. When we spend time with each other and we show love and care and open up our hearts with each other, our family bond as a church will only grow and strengthen. And so we have to keep reminding ourselves we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means we are family. You see, Christ is teaching us this truth. Our true family is found with Christ and with those who follow Him. Our true family is found with Christ and with those who follow Him. So as we sort of wrap things up this morning, I just want us to really end with kind of going back to the basic thing that Jesus is showing us, is that Christ is calling us family. I want us to really just think about that. Just kind of ponder that and dwell and meditate that on that in your mind and heart. Just think of the fact that Christ calls you, if you're a Christian, truly believe in Him, Christ calls you brother or sister. Christ calls you family. Because if you think about it, each of us, as we really thought about that, we could each come up with a million reasons why Christ would be ashamed to be our family. Couldn't we? We would say, I have a million reasons why Christ should be ashamed, why He should never call me brother, why He should never call me sister. And we could list out our sins. We could say, look at all this. We could rattle off our failures. Just like, look at my weak, Lord. We could point and emphasize and circle our weaknesses, couldn't we? If it was up to us, we would probably each say, Christ shouldn't call me brother. Christ shouldn't call me sister. I'm an embarrassment to the family. I'm an embarrassment to Christ. He shouldn't call me that. Just look at my life. I keep trying to do well and I just keep failing and I keep sinning and just look at it. But praise the Lord, our own righteousness isn't the way into the family. Our own righteousness isn't the way into the family. It never was. But what does Scripture say? But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Believing in Christ, that's the way into the family. You're given the right. And so how is it possible that Christ could call us such sinners and often failures and weak? How could He call us family? It's always by grace, through faith in His name. Since Jesus humbly came to this earth, He took on flesh, He was made like us. He showed He wasn't ashamed to call us brothers. But being made like us, yet without sin, He went to the cross, died in our place to make us holy, to make us children of God by faith in Him. And what love of God that we are called children of God, and so we are. He has caused us to be born again into the family of God. And now Scripture says we are co-heirs with Christ, and someday we will be glorified with Him. You see, in love, Christ didn't keep us at arm's length because of our sin and our failures and our weaknesses, but He drew near to us in the incarnation, and He died for those very sins so that we could be called children of God. And so that means that if you trust in Christ, even now, Christ doesn't keep you at arm's length because of your sins and your failures and your weaknesses, but He has already drawn near to you. And He joyfully, because you trust in Him and that alone, He joyfully calls you family. He doesn't disregard you because of your struggling in life. And we all struggle in life. Because we see in chapter 12, He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoldering wick. Anyone here feel like a smoldering wick sometimes? You ever feel like a bruised reed? What is Christ showing us? How does He care for us? When we feel like a bruised reed, when we feel that like that smoldering wick about to go out and all you are doing is smoke, right? He doesn't snuff you out and say, that's useless. What good is that smoldering wick? He doesn't break that bruised reed like, it's worthless. It's what good is a bruised reed? No, He cares for you. Because we feel like that bruised reed often. We feel like that smoldering wick, and we say, man, have you seen my month? Have you seen my week? Have you seen how I treated my kids recently? Have you seen me at work? Have you seen me behind the scenes, Lord? And he's saying, yes, I have. You're saying, I don't measure up. I'm embarrassment. I'm broken and I'm bruised and I'm just a smoldering wick barely doing anything for you. And he doesn't say, okay, get out of here. He doesn't say, you're gone. You're gone. No, he takes that bruised reed and he cares for it. He says, I love you. I want to help you. I'm not going to disregard you. He takes that smoldering wick and says, I love you. I'm not going to quench that out. I'm going to fan it into flame. Because I love you. You are family. You see, that's Christ. And so often we don't view Christ that way. But if we have simply trusted in Christ, he says, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I love you. And it's not based on your own righteousness, it's based on mine. And you only have to trust in me, and I will work. And my righteousness can be accredited to your account. I will give you the Spirit to empower you each day, and I'll give you a home in heaven. And what an honor and privilege it is to be a brother and sister of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love that you would call us children of God. And Lord, we are. We have trusted in Christ. We are. And so we thank you so much for what Christ has done, bringing us into the family. Lord, it wasn't by our works, but it was by Christ's righteousness and work. Thank you so much for that privilege and honor, but Lord, we often forget it. We often forget that we can be close to Christ, and we can have that relationship, and He does care, and He's not detached from us and distant, but that we do have a sympathetic high priest who cares and loves and prays for us and intercedes for us and has done so much for us. And help us to remember that, and help us to remember to grow even as a church family, as we remember we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and how that bond can grow. And I just pray for us to remember these truths and to cherish them and to just rest in them and in your love. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.